Acts, the 13th chapter. I mentioned in an earlier lesson that the church of Jerusalem for the first part of Acts was the centerpiece, kind of like the main focus as far as congregations. But here we start to see a shift from Jerusalem to a place called Antioch. And verse 1 of Acts 13 says, "Now the church that was at Antioch, there are certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon was called Niger, Booz of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them.' They had fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away." When you think about the church of Antioch, and I just kind of put here a little map of that's where we're talking about, the one north of where Jerusalem is at. This was a major, major city. In fact, it became one of the five principal cities of the Catholic Church later on. And this was a city that was really not the kind of place that when you look at it at first glance, you think that that'd be a good place to establish a congregation. You know, a city where you had a lot of things like gambling going on, prostitution, homosexuality. And the reason is Antioch was a very idolatrous type town. And we know that meant that there were various temples that erected for those very things. And much like today, that we may look around at various cities and we may think of them as being really major places of immoral conduct or where the society in that particular city is very anti-God. And we may think about them, you can list them off perhaps, you may think of a place like New York or Chicago, or you may think of New Orleans or San Francisco or Las Vegas. But keep in mind that all those cities I just mentioned have Christians in them. That there are congregations in those places. And so it's not just the city itself that we want to concentrate on, it's the Christians there. And because Antioch turns out to be one of the better congregations, one of those great influence cause of Christ. Now, as you think about this lesson, we have to ask the question, why is that? And basically, how can we be like Antioch? And it kind of challenges us a little bit in our thinking about what is it we can do to become more productive as individuals and as a congregation. And so we just think about, okay, what do they do? What's the things we follow at? And first of all, Antioch, we think here, as far as the fact of Christians, were there that the gospel went there and the word is preached there. When people obeyed the word, then they became Christians. I didn't put very many passages on our slides tonight, so if you would just turn back to Acts, the first chapter, and you'll find that Jesus and his speaking to the disciples said that, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that is really what we find here in the book of Acts, and that is the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And for a while it was consecrated right there, and then when persecution arose, then it went into Judea and Samaria, and then as it goes on, we're to other people, other places, strange places. And as you look over in Acts 8, verse 1, we see the beginning of that actually as far as persecution. There it said, "Now Saul was coming, consenting to his death," talking about Stephen, who had just been stoned to death. "At that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And just again, keep a notice here that the preaching of the gospel is what created Christians, so it had to be preached in other places. And then when we go to the Acts 11 chapter, verse 19, it said, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jesus only." Keep in mind here that the apostles actually were still at Jerusalem. And it was the work of the apostles as far as the spreading the gospel at this point in other places. These were Christians going out there. And of course you have the first, then heathen converts, those who are Gentiles, those who are different. A different background, a different way of looking at life, a different type of lifestyle together. But that's what basically Peter talked about on the day of Pentecost. When that is, he pointed out to the people, for the promise to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord, our God, will call. Peter really seemed to not understand exactly what this meant on that day of Pentecost, because later on he had a little problem with the Gentiles himself. Over in Galatians, first, second chapter, we read about that some. But what that meant was that you're going to have folks that don't obey the gospel that you may not necessarily associate with or identify with very easily. They're going to come from different backgrounds, they're going to have different philosophies, they're going to, although be Christians. And as we go on, we find that the gospel is intended for everybody. And when it's preached to different people, we can expect people from different backgrounds to happen. And so, as we go on there, we find that that's what happened. Christians of various backgrounds. And as we go on a little farther, we find that Paul and Barnabas go there and teach for a whole year. That Barnabas goes to Antioch, and he sends for Saul Tarsus basically to come and help him with the preaching of the Word of God, and mentioned that they're there for a whole year, which again is what Jesus said would happen if you go over to Matthew 20th chapter and the Great Commission in verse 18. In Matthew 20, verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you and will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we see the great growth of the church in the first century starts with the idea of the preaching of the gospel. But then also we have to realize that growth comes from spiritual growth, first of all. That people have to believe, they have to be firmly convinced of what they're doing is really the Word of God. And so you have babes in Christ, and as they're babes in Christ, and they have to be taught more about the gospel and learn more things, that's what Barnabas and Saul were doing there at Antioch. I dare say whenever Barnabas got there, and when Saul got there, they asked the people, do you understand what a person needed to do to become a Christian? But all the Christians there could say yes. And the reason because they had to find that out before they could become a Christian. They had to know who Jesus was, they had to accept the fact that he's Son of God. They had to understand the fact of a repentance, turning away from sin, turning towards God, and the importance of confessing Christ as being the Son of God, being baptized when one has sins washed away. Much like today, if I would ask any of you those same things, what does a person need to become a Christian? Everybody can say those very same things, and the reason we can say that is because we know what the Bible says, and we had all done those things. And so they had to be taught just not that, but they had to be taught more. They had to be taught more things. The Bible talks about the meat of the Word versus the milk of the Word, or the first principles versus the harder things of the Word of God. And so here at Antioch, we find that there's growth because spiritually they were learning. And then because they had learned, because they had become convicted, then they actually wanted to grow more by teaching more people the Word of God. And that is my point, is that numerical growth, it comes about because of spiritual growth. The more we grow spiritually, the more then there should be the desire to teach the Word of God to other people. And the more that they can learn about the Word of God also. But you have to start off with teaching those babes of Christ. That's what's happening here in Antioch in Acts 11 chapter, if you back up a little bit. And that's something that needs to be said about the preaching of the Word of God, and that is it needs to be directed where everybody can understand what's being taught. A phrase used a number of years ago, always been impressing on me, was a preacher said, remember you're feeding sheep, not giraffes. Make sure you're talking so everybody can understand what you're saying in the lesson. And so that's what's going on here. And then as you look at this growth here, we see it as the product of not just teaching. Because everybody can teach. Anybody can actually teach the Word of God, but there's also a lot of things that they were doing right. And that is, they look at it, that as I said before, that the growth is the product of preaching to start with. And making sure you have the message right, you're teaching a way that people can understand. And then as you do that, they'll have to realize that you have to have tireless workers. You have to have people that are devoted to the idea of trying to spread the Word of God, who are willing to go out there, maybe go out of their way to teach other people, go out of their way to invite people to come to service, making sure that the Bible classes have teachers and you're well prepared for those. You're tireless workers in doing that. You have to have people that are willing to make some sacrifices. Maybe, usually the biggest sacrifice we make is in our time. And there are things that we could be doing, but we decided not to do those things because we are putting more emphasis on these spiritual matters. And so these people at Antioch, as you look at it, as you look at any congregation growth, you realize that they had members that are willing to do the hard jobs, are willing to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ. And then they had to do more of that is, they had to have kind of like the growth process. And I just think about this in the sense of the business cycle. And that is, in the business cycle you look at, and they talk about the fact that companies have beginnings. And in the beginning, it tends to be kind of hard, but everybody's enthused about it because you're starting a new business, and you may have trouble actually paying the bills and keeping the lights on, and you're working overtime, but it's okay because you're growing, and then everybody's enthused about it, so you're happy. And then as you go on here a little while longer, you start to get to that point where you're established. And as now you're no longer worrying about paying the bills, you have kind of made it, we would say. And you know, where you kind of have the business just going on fine, it's pretty well like kidney, you think, okay, that's good then. And then as you go on, you find then they have the stagnation phase. And that is where you get satisfied where you're at, you think, we've made it now. And as you get stagnant, then some things start happening, it tend to be bad. You quit thinking about the future, for one thing, maybe. And a lot of times whenever people get stagnant, they start wanting to do other things. A lot of times what they want to do is start complaining. Or may start picking on people, start pointing out the faults of everybody. And you have the stagnation phase. And then you have a decision phase. We start realizing things are not going along as they had been at one time. And so what are we going to do? I made this at the stagnation place start having other people coming in, other companies come in, and they start taking away certain customers because they learn from you and they want to take your customers away. And at that decision phase, then you have to make a decision as far as what we're going to do. And companies tend to get to this point here, and I'm talking about this theoretically as far as companies, but it really applies to congregations because you have congregations starts out new and everybody's enthused and you get the establishment phase and everybody thinks we made it. And then you have that phase where you kind of get stagnant and then decisions have to be made. And at that point again, if you don't make the right decisions with companies, what happens? Well, you become a serious roebuck. You know, you become the company that looks and eventually they are declined and you realize they are in kind of the death spiral. Or the other is, you make a decision, you make adjustments. And you say, we got to do something different. Maybe we need to kind of refocus on what we're doing. Maybe we need to do something a little bit different. And so you make adjustments, and when you make those adjustments, and what you do is you really kind of have regeneration. And so now we can now regenerate the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that. But I'm just simply saying, as far as looking at a congregation at where we're at, it's not about where you've been. And it's not about necessarily where you're going, it's where you're at right now on this circle, this cycle right here. And so when you think about the church of Antioch, we find out they were basically in that new phase. They're in a phase of growing and everything's new and they're doing great. And so at that point, Antioch was not willing to settle for mediocrity. And what I mean by that is that Antioch was trying to go out there and preach the gospel. They were not the lukewarm church of Revelation 3rd chapter. In verse 14, we read about there where Jesus says they're neither hot nor cold, and that he wished they were one or the other, but because they were lukewarm, they'll spit them out of their mouth. Well, there weren't like that. That this congregation, in Acts 13th chapter, they had not been around very long. When actually they are sending out men to go out there and preach the gospel. And so as you look at that, realize that struggles can lead to future success. I take consolation of that, if I can deviate just a tad bit here, and that being a Kentucky Wildcat fan, you know, we lost in the first round to a 15 seed team this year. And however, I took some consolation when they pointed out that Virginia lost to a 16 seed, and the first team, and the only team to ever do that, is number one seed, lose a 16 seed, and the very next year they won the championship. And the point they made is they learned. Now sometimes when we have struggles, it can lead to future success as you go through this. And so James 1st chapter, verse 1 and 2, If you turn your Bible there, James talks about the fact that struggles and trials have benefits. And he says, "Does my brethren count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of faith produces patience. But let patience have perfect work, they may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so, trials can be good. Trials test us. Trials make us examine where we're at. And again, this lesson kind of meant to kind of make us kind of think some, kind of challenge us some. And I came across this here as far as dead or alive. And think about this again as far as asking ourselves this. And what I came across said dead or alive. And compared to the qualities of things the church congregation go through, it said a lot of churches have space problems. Parking problems, classroom problems. Dead churches had no worry about space. And so a lot of churches are always changing things. Dead churches don't have to. They just stay the same. A lot of churches had noisy children and young people. Dead churches are fairly quiet and serene. A lot of churches have a shortage of staff. Dead churches usually have surplus. A lot of churches are always overspending their budgets. Dead churches maintain large bank accounts. A lot of churches struggle to remember names. Dead churches, everybody knows everybody for years. A lot of churches have a problem developing new leaders. Dead churches don't. They just use the same ones over and over. A lot of churches are filled with givers. Dead churches are filled with tippers. A lot of churches operate primarily on faith. Dead churches operate totally on sight. And then it goes, a lot of churches strain to learn and serve. Dead churches seek rest and comfort. A lot of churches evangelize. Dead churches fossilize. And so you look at that list there, and just again, kind of think about some things we've talked about there as far as the qualities. And all of us have been at places, I think, that we realize that, and look, congregation said, you know, that congregation there is not very long before they're going to close their doors. And you look at another congregation, think that they're growing, or they have a future, that they're doing the right things. And so again, we just have to ask ourselves, how would we rate there as far as that? And again, I realize that's not an inspired list there. That's an observation of somebody. But there are reasons churches grow. You think about Antioch. How they grow? What's the keys to growth? Well, here's some ideas. One is they had new Christians. And what I mean by that is that they had people that had not always grown up in the church. And this is kind of the contradiction or sometimes is the enigma or problem we may face sometimes, that we ought to talk about having families where people grow up going to church and learning about the Word of God, and have older Christians that are providing the leadership and providing the right example. And those things are important here, but you know, one thing about new Christians is that they have to be convicted. They have to be convicted upon the Word of God. They have to know what God says, but then determined to do what the Word of God says. And the challenge, of course, is that each congregation, as you have new Christians, that their children become older Christians. That second generation Christians, we say. And they have to be convicted also. They have to become new Christians, as the first generation was. And so they had that. They had the new Christians here, and that is they had people that were not taking the religion for granted. Another thing is, as you look at it, that they had an organized teaching program. And that's what you have listed here. That's some things they had prophets talked about here. And that meant they had inspired people. And as I look at it, I realize that this was in a time period when they had direct revelation. That it's still the days of miraculous things happening. So they had these men that could receive direct revelation. They had prophets. And not only that, but also they said they had teachers. Now, we don't have prophets today, but we have the writings. So we have, and they had men that were willing to teach the Word of God, and women willing to teach the Word of God. And so they were willing to teach others what they had learned. Over in Ephesians 4th chapter, verse 11, when it talks about the gifts that Christ gave to the church, and some of these, again, are miraculous in the first century of the apostles, prophets, especially here. But Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, He himself gave some of the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. I want to maybe kind of stress that here in just a minute or two. But says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we have, again, the miraculous here, talked about the prophets and apostles, but notice here this last list here, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that's talking about us. Pastors referring to elders, and some say that the Greek language actually is elders who teach. It's kind of lumps those together. But you have the word for in verse 12. That means in order to receive. This is the purpose of this here, and that is what? So the body will grow to ministry. For the equipping of the body. And so as involved this here is the importance of Bible classes. The importance of teaching in our Bible classes. How important are Bible classes to you? How important are, and you know, coming to Bible class important to us? Do we study? Do we get ready for the class? Or are we ready to teach? And not only that, but also Antioch had diversity. The unity and diversity. Now, that's sometimes said today in a negative sense. It's not talking about unity and diversity as far as doctrine, but it's talking about it as far as people. When you look at that list of people given there in Antioch, we have Simeon. And some believe he's Simeon mentioned in Luke 23rd chapter that helped carry the cross of Christ. There's no proof of that, but I just thought I'd throw that out there for you to consider. But then we have Lysias of Cyrene, which means probably he's a Gentile. Now he's one of those Gentiles here. And then also he has a guy by the name of Manion. And those here specifically have been brought up in the family of Herod the Tetrarch. We know about the Herod family. They were antagonistic to cause Christ. They were antagonistic to God. And here was a man that would probably have been part of a ruling class, well-educated, unlike many of the Christians first century that were obviously slaves or lower class people as far as education. And not only that, but also a person of great influence. And by obeying the gospel itself is a good indication that actually went against his family in order to do that. And so he is a lot different than others. Then we have Saul and Barnabas mentioned. And they weren't even the same either, that Saul was a man of Benjamin. And on the other hand, Barnabas was a Levite. And so they were diverse in their backgrounds and how they looked at this, but despite their diversity, and maybe because of that, they were able to teach more people. A lot of times in studies of church growth, they say, well, the worst thing is we have everybody that's the same. You know, about the same age. Now that's the easiest spot if you have a congregation, for instance, where everybody is 70, 80 years of age. We look at that and we say, well, you know, that's not looking too good about 10, 20 years from now. However, it can also be bad if you have everybody's young. You kind of need that diversity, that mixture of young and old together to have good growth. And so the congregation here at Antioch had that. And not only that, but also the idea of ministry. I mentioned there in Ephesians 4, verse 11, 12, about the list of things that Christ gave to the church, the gifts that he gave the church, that said for the work of ministry. Now, ministry, today, a minister has a different connotation than what I had in the first century. Because it's really connected to the idea of servant, a servant, and also a bond servant and slave. Those phrases were kind of used interchangeably. And that means basically that you are working for somebody else. And you are going to oftentimes do the harder jobs we mentioned earlier. And today the word minister tends to have the idea of a special class of Christian of the clergy laity system. Now, the minister is our preacher, basically, how people think, or this person has the degree to go out and preach the Bible. That's how some people look at minister. Well, here the idea of ministry is not a special class of Christians. It's describing all of us, and that is all of us are to be involved in the ministry of Christ. And so when we think about who are the ministers, somebody would come to you and say, who are the ministers? Church down in Tennessee, we used to travel from Kentucky to Arkansas. We lived in Arkansas, and as we went through one particular town, there was a congregation that had a big sign. And one time I remember their sign, it read, ministers, every single member. And I like that. Because that's true. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so we think about who are the ministers. You know, do we talk about the minister or this minister? Well, all of us are ministers. And each person, the Bible says, to do the part that God intends to do, over in Romans 12, verse 3 through 8. It describes for us the different parts of the body, which corresponds really to what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. But if you look in Romans 12, verse 3, and notice there for us, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members of one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one in body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having the gifts different according to the grace given to us," notice this last part, "let us use them," what? "If prophecy, let us use the prophecy in course of our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Who teaches the teaching, who exhorts exhortation, who gives liberality, who leads with diligence, who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And really all these things he's talking about here is for this idea, again, of the ministry, of the work and the cause of Christ. He said, that's why we have all these different members, that you look at your physical body, you know, every organ, every part of your body has function. And if I have a part that's not functioning right, let's just say, if your lungs are not functioning right, you know, you had trouble. If your kidneys not functioning right, if your heart, any part of our body not functioning right, we could tell the difference. And so that's what we have here with this body. Every part is be doing this part. So how many, and you just kind of wonder, so I was reading through this list, I thought, how many people who are part of the body of Christ will be lost, not because they were baptized wrong, not because they have some strange notion out there, but how many people be lost because they never were involved in service, the cause of Christ? And that's one of those things, you know, between us and God. That's one of those things, God knows our abilities, and He knows when we're trying, but how many of us may be lost because we didn't use whatever talents we had to serve God? And so we think about it in that sense there. And also when I look here at Church of Antioch, and it mentioned to us in Acts 13 chapter, what they did is they separated Paul and Barnabas and these men that are mentioned to us, and they sent them out to preach the Word of God. As they sent those men out to preach the Word of God, the work at Antioch did not stop. It had to keep on growing. And so what that meant was, when Paul and Barnabas left, and these men left that were good men, working men in the congregation, when they left, other people had to step forward and take their place. Or else the work of Antioch quits. I know a congregation, in fact, associated with it when I was a teenager, and sent out many, many men to preach the gospel and teach Bible classes, and one of the complaints sometimes was, well, they're sending out all of our teachers. You know, they're sending out all of our preachers to go out to other places to preach the Word of God. That's an opportunity for other people to use their ability to serve God and teach and preach there. So as you look at this here, what would happen if one day on the, you know, the way to church that, let's say that all the, you know, that all of a sudden, heaven forbid, but that Regina and I get killed in an auto accident. Well, you know, what would happen? Well, you think, well, somebody's going to have to preach. or maybe if all of the teachers or the song leaders, all of them somehow disappeared. Or as down Florida College many years ago, we had like all the preachers, the teachers, and elders that come together for this lectureship, and somebody said, who's preaching at home? I thought about that in a sense of what would happen if maybe a plane crashed and just hit that building and all these people are gone. And I realized, well, other people had to take place. And so that's the way it is, as far as the cause of Christ. So the challenge for us, of course, is what can I do to serve God? What is it that I can do to actually just serve God? Because when you think about it, each congregation faces challenges. I used to think there would be a congregation out there where you would not have any challenges at all. I realized that's not true. Even the best congregations in the book of Revelation have their challenges. All of us have challenges. Each congregation had opportunities of things we can do and can do well. And each congregation has threats from outside, maybe outside and maybe some inside. We have threats. And then also The difference is what they do with them. Because our congregation had those things there. Challenges, opportunities, threats. But the difference is, what do we do? The church of Antioch actually spread the gospel throughout many regions. And sending out preachers and also standing for the word of God. And that's our challenge, of course. That's what we want to always make sure we're doing. I appreciate your kind attention tonight, our study together. Let me, as you open up your song books, I thought about the fact of singing tonight as we were doing this here, a couple of things. One is, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And that last song we sung before the lesson there, a song that Regina and I sung to our children as they were growing up. And that we sing that song to them, God is so good. And also, the song of Jesus loves me has been sung by many, many generations. And that's because the more things change, the more they stay the same. We always have to understand we're here for a limited time. Our goal is to go to heaven, and God does love, Jesus does love us, and we need to love Him and obey Him with our service. So tonight, as we look at our song here, 307, right, washing the blood. If you're not a Christian or you have not obeyed the gospel, then we sing this to encourage you to do so. But also, as Christians, we can pray for one another and help each other as we go through life. We can do anything at all for you. I want you to let us know as we stand, as we sing.